Due to the fact that these conferences find people coming in for 24 hours, 48, and so on, the continuity is often broken up, and of course you know that the conference tapes will be available. Unfortunately, they are not videotapes because everyone should see Ranger Horton doing the Australian rappel down the side of the wall. We may put a plaque up there for that occasion. But the conference, I usually find that we are very flexible on conferences. And as you know, I'm behind our schedule on the Bible study. And we probably will not catch up, but it will be on tapes. We have two passages in addition to the one we are studying. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, we have the importance of Bible doctrine as our equipment. And then we will also cover Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, which is the principle of holding the higher ground. All of these passages are in the continuity of our conference. And wherever we stop on Sunday night, of course, it will continue. They will be available. Some of you are on scrambles and will get it automatically. But there will be, if you find that you have to leave before it's over and you want the continuation and the conclusion of our subject, remember that it will be available on tapes. Of course, those of you who are here at Baraka will hear the entire matter out, even if it's the middle of next week before we conclude. Now, the reason for that is because we have a number of extra features during these conferences, especially this one. And we consider it a great privilege to have a detachment of rangers from Fort Benning. We also like to take the opportunity of using this occasion, the 4th of July, since it is so important to us, to present the principles of the laws of divine establishment as they relate to the military of our country, especially in this time, this very dark hour, when the military is held up to ridicule, and when on the outside we have so much reversionism and so much satanic propaganda that the uniform does not receive the respect, the honor belonging to it under the laws of establishment. So the schedule perhaps will be of interest to you. Many of you have decided that you're going to extend a little longer, and some of you are going to have to go a little earlier. So I thought I would review one or two things. First of all, remember our policy that you pick up your books and walk when you leave so that we don't get into the hassle we got into yesterday. Of course, that was partially my fault. I neglected to make any announcements. The schedule today, we will study up through the coffee break. After the coffee break, we are going to see a Ranger film narrated as we go along, and this will help you to understand in a better way through photography just exactly what's going on. Next, we will have tonight at 7:45, we'll continue with our Bible study. We also have a very excellent feature we're going to hear. We have a singing chorus here under the leadership of Mr. Kent Banbury. They carry on a very strong system of discipline, and they have done a very excellent job. You will perhaps recall them from last year. Saturday morning, you have an opportunity to do whatever you want to do. And Saturday evening, we have our military communion. That's one of the highlights of the year. There will be, immediately after the service this evening, a rehearsal for the military communion. I'm going to ask that the military men please remain behind. During the military communion, we have them ushering as well as serving the elements. And we have a very beautiful ceremony. And then in our past, we've had something missing after that. People sort of go their different ways, and some people get wind up in front of the boob tube and flip the switch and get Captain Harold or one of the other wild Saturday nights at the movies. So I thought we'd just have, after for our second session, after the coffee break tomorrow night, we'll have Saturday night at the movies right here at Baraka Church. And I have selected a movie which we have been able to scrounge, one of my favorites, Zulu. It's a great film in every way. It was well directed. It is historically accurate. It was the great battle of Rorke's Drift, in which 11 Victoria Crosses were awarded. It even exposes religion. There's a missionary in it, and he's the real villain. And it's really a great movie, and we'll be able to go right through with it without all of the announcements and everything. And of course, there'll be no popcorn in the auditorium. There's coffee. And then, of course, we have our regular sessions on Sunday. One at 10:45. We usually start a little earlier. And then one later on at 7:45 in the evening. All right, let's open the Word of God this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We have now arrived at verse 35, the principle of pressing the attack. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 35, dealing now with the subject in verse 35, pressing the attack. Following our SOP, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, our purpose being to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. You have into the privacy of this prayer the opportunity for rebound if necessary, and to otherwise prepare yourself this morning for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're here this morning because we want to take in the Word of God. We're here because we have found that Bible doctrine is the only way to go on this earth as members of the royal family of God. We're here because for each one of us in eternity past, you had a perfect plan. And that perfect plan demands that we are oriented to it through the Word of God. And so as we fellowship in the Word this morning, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Let's review the translation, and in order to understand it better, let's start at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25, which says literally, stop neglecting or stop forsaking the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of certain ones. The certain ones are reversionists, whom we will study at the end of this chapter. But by being an encouragement, even so much more as you see the day of the rapture drawing near. Then we have in verses 26 through 31 a parenthesis, which we studied just before the conference began. This is on the unpardonable sin. And we took up the new and revised doctrine of the unpardonable sin, and we covered this passage. We'll omit it for the moment since it is parenthetical. Moving then to verse 32, but keep remembering again and again to yourselves the former days in which, after you had become enlightened, that is, you had some doctrine resident in your soul, you held your ground in a great conflict of sufferings, partly when being publicly abused, both by verbal insults and other pressures, and partly when having become partners with those who were being treated in this manner. For you even demonstrated compassion to the prisoners. Notice the corrected translation. This is one of those places where the translation is so bad that it gives the impression that the writer was in prison, which is not true. For you even demonstrated compassion to the prisoners, and you accepted to yourselves with happiness the plundering of your material possessions, knowing that in yourselves, that is resident in your soul, you had a better possession, Bible doctrine, and one which is constantly enduring. This brings us now to verse 35. Verse 35, we are commanded to press the attack. We are commanded to keep going. And we start out with the phrase, cast not away. We are now at Hebrews 10:35, in case you haven't found the place. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Cast not away is our first word to consider this morning. It is the aorist active subjunctive of apobalo. Looks like this in the Greek. A-P-O-B-A-L-L-O, apobalo. Now, this particular word in the aorist tense is a constantive, and by now you're getting used to the constantive aorist. That's the one that contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. It takes the action of the verb, apobalo, and pulls it together into one ball of wax. Regardless of how long that is, it is so pulled together. Always the active voice in the Greek, the subject produces the action of the verb. The subject here, of course, is the member of the royal family of God. It is assumed that those of you who have assembled here this morning have personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received Him as your Savior, and you are members of the royal family of God. You have personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you produce this particular action. Now, the subjunctive mood is what we call in the Greek a prohibitive subjunctive because of the negative may with the verb. This is that subjective negative, me, may. Now, when you put it all together, apobalo really means to throw away something as worthless. We'd say today, throw something in the trash barrel or the waste basket. And literally, this should say, do not throw away as worthless. That's what the verb actually says. Do not throw away as worthless, therefore. Therefore is the inferential particle and this particle tells us that the people involved here, believers in Jerusalem in 67 A.D., did exactly that. They threw away as worthless Bible doctrine. Something became more important to them. Their scale of values became fouled up, and they neglected the Word of God at some point. And even to neglect it for a day is disastrous. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence. The accusative singular here is a direct object. The noun is parousia. Looks like this. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. Now, parousia means not just confidence. Means a lot more than that. It actually means doctrine in the soul, producing confidence. That's the concept here. The confidence is the meaning of the word, but the confidence is not produced by human ability. Not people often who are very strong have confidence in their strength. People who are very bright have confidence in their mentality. People who are clever have confidence in their deceptive ability. We occasionally find some pretty face who has confidence in the way that they look. All of these things together are systems of human confidence. But once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a member of the royal family of God, your confidence must be in doctrine resident in your soul. We'll see this when we get into the next chapter for those of you who are going to be around for the entire, in Baraka, for our continual Bible conference. We have a Bible conference here all year round, of course. We just have highlights when we have some of the things we've had during this conference. Now, your confidence in doctrine is what is meant. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence in doctrine. And I want to warn you one more time before we leave this area. All of you are going to have the opportunity of throwing doctrine in the wastebasket. You're going to have the opportunity because you're going to fall in love with someone who's going to lead you astray, just like Delilah took Samson to the cleaners. You're going to be promoted into some job where you are highly successful, highly prosperous, and you're going to neglect Bible doctrine. Something's going to become more important. You're going to become in a social life where the social life is more important to you than the Word. You're going to become involved with very attractive people, people who are celebrities in some field. And Bible doctrine is going to become an item for the wastebasket. And when all of these things happen, you've had it. You have failed to advance. Now, the objective of the writer here, he already recognizes that these people are starting to move. Now the idea is to keep them moving in toward the enemy, to keep them pressing toward the objective. And the whole idea of this verse, it's the transitional verse for the next two chapters. Once you start, once you understand Bible doctrine is the most important, as most of you have, then keep pressing, keep going, never stop, every day. Make it your way of life. Make it your habit of life. No matter how tired, no matter how worn out, no matter how distracted, no matter how much you want to do something else that conflicts with the intake of Bible doctrine, your whole life must revolve around Bible doctrine. You don't push your life around your food, the times that you eat. You push it around your spiritual food, the intake of the Word of God. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence in doctrine. Now, your confidence, which, the nominative feminine singular of a qualitative relative pronoun. The qualitative relative pronoun looks like this, hostess, H-O-S-T-I-S. This particular pronoun has as its antecedent confidence, and it should be translated, the extended translation is which category of confidence, but we'll simply say which confidence in doctrine. Hath, and here's our old friend Echo, our writer under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, whoever he was, he's in heaven now, of course, but he certainly loved Echo. He liked this verb because it means to have and to hold. It's one of the most popular of all of the simple words that he uses in this book. Hath is the present active indicative of echo. And by now, those of you who have been going through Hebrews on a regular basis with me, you become well acquainted with this word. We always translate it to in some form of to have. It really means to have and to hold. The static present represents a condition which is assumed to be perpetually existing or to be taken for granted as a fact. The active voice has to be, well, confidence in doctrine is the subject, and it produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is a dogmatic declarative indicative which says, which confidence in doctrine you keep having and holding. There is pressing the attack. You keep having doctrine means you keep taking it in. You keep holding doctrine. And in the holding of doctrine, you not only continue to take it in, but the more you take in, the more you utilize. Many times a passage in the Word of God does not seem to have any direct relationship to your life. But all of the pieces of the puzzle form together at some point. And there is no portion of the Word of God that does not have great meaning and great significance as far as your life is concerned. Now, the next phrase is a very interesting one. Great recompense of reward. And I've noticed that fundies have a tendency, they don't study Hebrews very often, but every now and then someone does. But when they do, of course, they just look at the English here and they see great recompense of reward. And then they start to tell you about all the rewards you can have in heaven. And they probably end up singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" Or if you're a little younger, "Brighten the corner where you are." But whatever they do, they're missing a point. The great recompense of reward is not talking about future rewards, which is a true doctrine. It's talking about splitting the plunder, or if you prefer, dividing the loot in time. In other words, you have been taught all of your life that if you're the better the Christian you are, the more you look like Raggedy Ann or a fugitive from the Salvation Army. That you're supposed to be suffering for Jesus. That if you look nice, then you're worldly. That if you have anything materialistic, you're worldly. And that there's something wrong with you. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that it's God's objective to provide for you in time super grace blessings. Keep remembering this fact. The issue of your life is blessing, not provision. God's going to keep you alive as long as His plan calls for you to be alive. You're always going to be alive on this earth. So He will provide your needs. You will have food in your mouth. You will have clothes on your back. You will have shelter. These things are going to be provided for you no matter what kind of a believer you are. If you are a reversionistic believer, you're going to have them. If you are a believer moving toward super grace, you're going to have them. If you are a mature super grace believer, your needs are going to be provided. Now, you may be living on prunes and shredded wheat right now, but you're alive. You may be walking across the parking lot here. You can always tell the people who come in late. They live over at Baraka Barracks over here. The people who have to drive 25 miles to get to church are always 15 minutes early. And we find often the people who live at Baraka Barracks are late. See, I like to sometimes just slip out the door there and watch as they advance across the parking lot in waves. Occasionally, one of them will go down. Occasionally, we have a big rain. There'll be a sudden hole in the parking lot. We'll lose one, but they always keep coming. Now, the point is that this great recompense of reward is for now, not for the future. And I want to remind you again and again that billions and billions of years ago, God knew all about you. God knew everything about you. And He knew your name. He knew your life. He knew your circumstances. He knew the time in which you would live. And He provided for each one of you a super grace paragraph. Now, they're not all the same, but it means blessing and prosperity, which would be the best for you. And for some, it's great wealth. For some, it's business success. For some, it's promotion. For some, it's reaching the top of a profession, whatever the profession may be. For some, it is social prosperity. For some, it is sexual prosperity. For some, it is materialistic prosperity. For all, it is occupation with the person of Christ and the possession of God's happiness plus age. Now, that's the great recompense of reward. We can do something better with the translation. In fact, we're going to have to. First of all, we have an adjective here, and the adjective is megas. It is translated great, and that's a legitimate translation, but not the only one. Megas as an adjective means a lot of things, and really it doesn't mean great primarily, it means rich. And that's what it means here, rich. Then this adjective modifies the noun. The noun is mista podosia, looks like this. M-I-S-T-H-A-P-O-D-O-S-I-A. Now, this is actually a very, whenever you see a word this long in the Greek, in the Koine Greek, it means that it's combining other words to coin new words. And it's made up of two words, actually. Misthos means wages. Means actual payment of wages. It connotes monetary reward. And apodidomi means to give in expectation. This tells me that we should anticipate blessing from God. And as we stick with doctrine, we know it's coming. But when you put these words together, it means a rich distribution of materialistic blessings. This is a materialistic category of super grace blessings. Remember that all super grace blessings are not materialistic. Some of them, of course, are very definitely spiritual. Occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Bible doctrine resident in the soul, giving you the divine viewpoint dynamics of life. The great function of the faith rest technique moving into this area. But then we have the materialistic, the capacity for life, the super grace capacity. The cup is filled. My cup runneth over. That's super grace. So there are materialistic and spiritual blessings. But this word only refers to the materialistic. We have spiritual blessings coming up in Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, or Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But at this point, materialistic blessing. I know it's a shock to believers who grew up in Christian homes, who all of their life heard that all of the virtues of Christianity are making yourself as inconspicuous as possible. Being some sort of a rag bag, not possessing anything, not to even thinking about having more than enough money for an ice cream soda and a hamburger. Because if you do, there's something wrong with you. And added to this the fact that you have been propagandized into giving. If you have a great wealth, there's something wrong if you keep it. What you should do is give it all over to the church. And there's a lot of nonsense that goes on like that today. If you have great wealth, you are not to give it over to the church. You're not spiritual because you do. If you, and they always go to Hudson Taylor. Well, I don't know much about Hudson Taylor, and I'm not sure that he was the spiritual giant he's supposed to be, but I know enough to know that Hudson Taylor, if he wanted to give all of his money away, he was a millionaire, that's all right. But that is not the order of the day. And the idea that you're not supposed to possess anything or have anything is ridiculous. There are times when all of us are in that situation, but super grace, materialistic blessings come in many areas. And when people have them, there's nothing wrong with their spiritual life. There's nothing wrong with you if you have materialistic things. If you have things that are associated with great wealth and success. Nothing wrong at all. The wrong thing is to feel guilty about it. You see, this country is a perfect illustration. This country became the greatest nation in the world in the field of economic prosperity. This was accomplished through free enterprise. This was before the federal government discovered how to interfere. This was before the federal government was filled with mediocrity and began to attack big business. But big business was the result of a law of divine establishment in the Word. And big business brought great prosperity to this nation under the principle of free enterprise. In fact, the prosperity of this nation at one time was second only to that of the Roman Empire. The greatest record for prosperity in all time under free enterprise is the Roman Empire. And we often talk about the tremendous accumulation of wealth of our millionaires in this country, but it is nothing compared to the Romans. They were way ahead of us. They had the greatest system of manufacturing. They had the greatest system of wealth. They had the greatest system of free enterprise the world has ever known. But we became second only to them. And as a result of this, we became a very wonderfully prosperous nation, a nation of very prosperous people, and of course, envied by the rest of the world. And then, of course, came all of the terrible influences of governments trying to destroy free enterprise because of small men who were petty and jealous and who still continue in this capacity. But one of the interesting things is that many of the millionaires suddenly developed a guilt complex. They were trained to feel that to have millions of dollars when people are going around in rags and starving, that's wrong. And that they shouldn't do that. And therefore, they should give their money to some worthy cause. They should set up some foundation or trust that the communists can infiltrate and use it for their propaganda. They should assuage their guilt complex. So we had a whole generation of very wealthy men who came along with the guilt complex. And they tried to set up all kinds of giveaway programs. And they led the way in the movement called the Bleeding Heart Do-Gooders. And as a result of that, it became the concept that you really weren't a nice person, a wonderful person, unless you gave away everything. And this overflowed into fundamentalist Christianity. For fundamentalism always has its own form of apostasy. And apostates always have their ear to the ground. And so we started hearing become involved. We start hearing about the social gospel. We start hearing about if you're really a good Christian, you won't have anything. If you're really a good Christian, you'll do this or that. You've all been propagandized one way or another. You've been told, you see, the Bible tells us that we are to witness for Christ. And so someone picks this up and says, if you don't witness to 20 people a day, you're not spiritual. You're nothing. You ain't nothing. That's what they say. And of course, that's not true. If you don't witness to anyone for a month or two, that doesn't mean a thing. You're not spiritual or non-spiritual by your attitude on going out and running around and witnessing. In fact, some of you are so weird that we beg you not to witness ever. And there's a reason for that. When the time comes that you really understand grace and understand the gospel, you're going to be able, in a very easy, low-key, simple way, present information to others who are interested, and they'll respond or they won't. But your job is to present the information. And you don't hustle people. You don't get into soap selling or anything of that sort. And many organizations today want to get a hold of you and teach you salesmanship techniques to try to haul people into the kingdom, as they call it. And you can't do that. It's a matter of free will. When you believed in Christ, it's because you had your own volition, and in the privacy of your soul, you said, I'm going to accept Christ as Savior. You had information. So today, we are facing great problems, and when you get to a passage like this, people are appalled. They go into trauma. They're shocked to think that all of their lives, they have been giving up things and throwing things away and not having nice things that they wanted to have and not having any overt ostentation of any prosperity simply because this was the spiritual thing to do. And it isn't. If God promotes you, you're promoted. And you don't run around and lower your head and try to act like it's nothing. When God gives you something, it's something. And God is, as Isaiah says, tapping his foot to make some of you wealthy, to promote some of you, to make some of you successful in professions, to give you his very own happiness, to provide things. And he likes to do this because it tears the devil up. You see, there's nothing that tears up His Majesty the devil more than that. Because the devil is the ruler of this world. And as the ruler of this world, guess what the devil's up to? He's trying to promote people. He's trying to give prosperity. He's setting up social life everywhere. And when we find a believer who has the audacity and the tenacity to take in Bible doctrine today, tomorrow, and the next day, and to ignore His Majesty the devil, and keep his allegiance squared away to the Lord, it just kills the devil when somebody says he'll never be promoted. He doesn't brown-nose the right officers. He doesn't dance with the officers' wives. I was told that when I first received my commission. I was a young bachelor wearing white uniforms in the cavalry, and of course boots and spurs and all the rest of it. And you know what they told me? They said, you know, you're going to be a lieutenant all your life. I said, why? Because you won't dance with the colonel's wife, and you won't dance with the major's wife. And when the general brings that old bag down that he buried, you won't cater to her and all the rest of it. And I told him I'd just rather be a lieutenant and not bother with that nonsense. I always figured that, and then as you get along, you got along, and that was peacetime army, and eventually we had wartime army, and then it was another problem and another. And people are always saying you've got to cater, you've got to brown nose, and I never felt you should. First place, I enjoyed the service, and I just enjoyed doing my job. But that wasn't it either. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I had an allegiance to my Lord that had to be fulfilled in my chosen profession. And that was to do my job as unto the Lord. That's all. No matter what came of it. Whether I wound up in the stockade or not. And that's all there was to it. And so I had a general finally. And he kept doing things for me. Kept promoting. He said, I'm just going to see that you get promoted. And someday he said, you'll be a general. So I just got promoted. And by the time I was 26, I was lieutenant colonel. And all those people who kept telling me, you know, you're just going to be a lieutenant all your life, they were still captains. So you see, we're dancing with the colonel's wife and brown-nosing all the politicians. Got it? They were still captains. Now, the point is that whenever the Lord promotes you, you're promoted. And whenever the Lord takes care of something like this, that's it. And when you simply live your life as unto the Lord and take in doctrine, every day is great, and the end of the line is great. Now this says, great or rich distribution of materialistic blessings, materialistic category of super grace blessings involved. Now the verse says, therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence in doctrine, which confidence keeps having rich distribution of materialistic blessings. All right, summary, point one. The attack, well begun, must continue. We must keep pressing till we reach the objective. The attack, well begun, must continue. Keep pressing. Two, these believers to whom this was originally addressed started well in Bible doctrine, but faded for some reason in the reaction phase of reversionism. Three, they failed to follow the colors. They failed to persist in doctrine. Four, press home the attack is the message of this verse. Press home the attack. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence in doctrine, which confidence keeps having rich distribution, keeps having. Press, press, press. Move, move, move. Keep moving. 5. The believers in Jerusalem in 67 AD were so close to super grace and the resultant blessings, spiritual and material. 6. However, they were not persistent. They did not press the attack. They lost their confidence in doctrine. They were actually doing this at the time Hebrews was written. They were throwing away doctrine as worthless. They were throwing doctrine into the wastebasket. They were negative toward Bible doctrine. This brings us then to the doctrine of the stages of reversionism. They were in some stage which we are now about to describe. The doctrine of the stages of reversionism. Point one, or stage one. Stage one is the reaction stage. When people start to go negative toward doctrine, throw away doctrine, they react. So stage one is reaction. Now reaction comes in many forms. Reactor factors are the forms. For example, boredom is a reactor factor. Discouragement. Disillusion. You see, people get carried to some height, and then they say, oh boy, I like that barack of church. Why, they have interesting people come in and make talks and have great demonstrations and have flybys and have rangers doing Australian rappelling out of the baptistry. Boy, I like that. That's great. But then about the middle of August on a very, very hot night in Houston, we don't have any of that stuff. All we have is just an hour and 15 minutes of Bible class. And they're bored, see. I mean, what they want a lot of gingerbread. They want icing on the cake all the time. And they don't get it, so they're bored. And boredom becomes a reaction. Or that some subject they're not interested in. We don't teach right man, right woman every night. So they get bored. Or they get mixed up in that they want the stimulation that comes from all these other things. I mean, you can't believe I enjoyed that too. I got a great thrill out of, I've never even heard or seen of anybody in the middle of Australian rappelling stopping and saluting. And I appreciate that especially because in Ranger School, that was always Bobby's favorite. He loved Australian rappelling. And you know what they do? That's just like a mountain, you know. And what they actually do is they come, they run down the mountain. See, the whole point, you didn't understand. What he was doing was a fabulous thing. The enemies down here say, on a beach, and they say, we got a mountain here, we're safe. So, Rangers, always up here, you're never safe from a Ranger. So you got about 300 foot straight down cliff here, 400 feet, doesn't make any difference. So, what do? Well, they run after they're anchored. They run. They run right down and the side of the mountain, and they keep running and hit the enemy. They never stop. See? That's Australian rappelling. And I'll tell you, it's a great thrill to see Australian rappelling right here. I'll never forget it. I may even get up here some night and look around. I knew I'd catch you on that one. I may get up here some night and be so bored by not having that I'll leave. Ha 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 ha. Caught you, didn't I? Now, that's what I mean by boredom. You get to expect certain things because there is a great thrill and there is a great place. We have the emotional appreciation from our doctrine, from our capacity of life to enjoy these things. But remember, to enjoy these things, there's a lot of slugging it out in between. And that's the point. Boredom, therefore, becomes quite a reactor factor. Boredom is a problem to the military as well. In peacetime, when they do not have a mission, when they're not preparing for an actual combat situation or for an actual operation, and many, many officers have told me that they have a very difficult time trying to find things for their platoons and their companies and their battalions to do. And one officer once told me, he said, "I feel like I'm just a babysitter with my platoon. There's nothing to do. Barracks life can be very dull. And the dullness makes them lose their keen edge." He says, "I'm constantly looking for things to do." I told him, "What you ought to do is just start digging holes if necessary, and then fill them up. Dig them and fill them." But the problem is, you see, it's boredom is a reactor problem in life. In everything. Because there's always what we call a lot of nitty-gritty things that have to be done. In anything. In life. And so boredom as a reactor factor is not only in among the members of the royal family, but in life in general. Disillusion, I think, is a big factor. People think that when they get saved that all Christians are wonderful people. And when they get to know them, they find out that isn't true. And all of us have had some incident in a church that made us want to go in the other direction. Even if it was a squabble over a seat. But whatever it is, disillusion is a problem. And discouragement. People get discouraged, and along with that, loneliness. Self-pity is a factor. People begin to feel sorry for themselves. They're missing everything in life. All those out there are having the fun. So the inability to handle loneliness and self-pity, frustration, mental attitude sins, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, jealousy. These are reactor factors. The problem of the relationship between the male and the female, being jilted, being Dear John, being phased out. All of these things are events in life that cause us to react. And these reactor factors combine difficulties in life with indifference or lack of exposure to Bible teaching. And so we must put down a little line right here. Let's just put it down this way. Stage one is reaction. And the waving line represents all of those reactors. Now, stage two. When people react, they always go out looking for some kind of happiness. So the second stage is always the worst one, the one that makes you look silly, the frantic search for happiness. That's the next stage. Now, the frantic search for happiness depends upon the type of control in your old sin nature. The old sin nature here has an area of weakness, has an area of strength, and it has trends. We're especially interested in the trends because that trend toward asceticism, you go into one kind of frantic search for happiness. If your trend is toward lasciviousness, then you go in another way. Now, the trend toward asceticism is what causes us to have the holy rollers, the victorious life, thing, conferences, the faggot on the fire, God helping me, I'll never do it again, or I'm going to give up women for life, or whatever it is. See, that's asceticism. And many of people, of course, in fundamentalist circles, they react by getting into that. That's where we get to all the holy rollers. They are reacting. They were bored. They often give their testimony. I belong to a regular denominational church, and I felt as though I was not getting close to God. But since I have tarried and had the second blessing, had the baptism, now I feel close to God. Well, you could get the same thing out of a bottle. But because their trend is toward asceticism, it must be related to religion. Then, of course, there is the lascivious, the more obvious type, where you just get out in the town and raise hell. But whatever it is a frantic search for happiness. And it follows the trend of the old sin nature. And when you do this, you are, what this verse says, you are throwing doctrine in the wastebasket. You have cast away or thrown away as trash your confidence. Now that's stage two. And some of these people were in stage two. When I said stage two, the trouble is, you see, I bit my tongue way back here, and so I'm lisping a little bit this morning. And when I stop lisping, my tongue hurts. Stage three is a frantic search for happiness, resulting in Operation Boomerang. So over here, stage three is Operation Boomerang. The frantic search for happiness always winds up in intensifying the reactor factors. So here's our boomerang. It always comes back on you. You went out to be happy, and instead of becoming happy, you are just more bored. You are more jealous, more bitter, more vindictive. You have more self-pity. Whatever the reactor factor was, now you have more of it. More disillusion, more whatever it was that started. Now, with these three stages, the fourth stage is the one where the spiritual decline begins in earnest. The emotional revolt of the soul. Now, here is the emotion of the soul. And it revolts against its right man. The heart, or the right lobe, is the right man of the soul, and the emotion is the right woman of the soul. And there is an emotional revolt. This is why people start, males start becoming effeminate and having long hair and this sort of thing. And this is why women become masculine and try to get into woman's lib and change their role in life. But this is a spiritual problem. And it is the fourth reactor factor. Now, where time is getting pretty close to our deadline, we'll come back and finish up these stages and then have our film after we have a coffee break. We'll continue with stage four. We are now, we'll make it about 11:20.